ברוכים הבאים רבותיי. Welcome to a special edition of our Wednesday night class here at the Holy Synagogue Magen Abraham in West Long Branch, New Jersey. Since this is our first class of the season and our second season here at the synagogue, I feel incumbent to just mention a good word about the able leader of this community, Rabbi Reuven Tzemach, who Baruch Hashem has turned West Long Branch into a very coveted neighborhood. I don't know how to say this in a nice way, but West Long Branch is not from the most famous places on the map. Even from a Syrian community perspective, West Long Branch always used to be looked at as boondocks. But due to the great leadership of the rabbi, he has turned this into probably one of the most vibrant settlements and communities in the Jersey Shore area. I understand that the real estate values just alone in this neighborhood have rocketed and are rocketing because of this holy edifice that we're in tonight, and because of the programs and the religion that's being offered to the all-year-round members of the community. That's to the rabbi's credit. It's just amazing what one man can do with devotion, how he can start a community and sustain it and create a vibrant movement. And it's to his credit. And it's with admiration that I accept the rabbi's invitation to come from year to year to deliver this weekly or every other week, however you want to call it, class, the Skula Mitzvot. I want to thank the committee and all those that are behind allowing this session and sessions of Torah to take place. Tonight's class is being studied in memory of David Gamal, Zichrono Livracha, donated by Stevie and Albert Gamal. May his memory be blessed. Amen. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam shehakol nehyah bidvaro. We read Perashat Pinehas. It's a fantastic story. It's almost non-believable what took place here. You have a fellow by the name of Zimri ben Salu, tribal leader of Shimon. Tribal leader means he's a big man. He's not a generic. He's a well-known personality. Some say he was Shelumiel ben Suri Shaddai. Now, Shelumiel ben Suri Shaddai, we know, was one of the leaders that brought an inauguration sacrifice during the 12 days of inauguration of the Mishkan. So that's Hashuv. Only 12 men were able to do that, and he's the guy. Some say he was Shaul ben Akana'anit. That puts him, or that makes him the son of the tribe of Shimon. You know Shimon, the tribe? That puts him as his son. And it dates him about 250 years old. So he's a senior citizen, you know, five times over. And he goes and he takes a Goya, a lady by the name of Kozbi Batsur, who incidentally is the daughter of the king Balak. And he takes, and he commits a sin with her. He didn't play tole with her either. I mean, he committed gilui arayot, illicit relation they had. But it's amazing how he did it. A person falls from the yetzer hara. We've heard people that have succumbed to their passion. But that's usually done in hiding. A guy goes to a remote place, closes the lights, goes under the bed, locks the doors, shuts the blinds. He doesn't want anybody to know what he's doing, especially if he's a a celebrated man. The man's a popular man. Of course, he doesn't want to get caught. I mean, he has a reputation. And here, Zimri is the exact opposite. He goes in front of everybody, in front of Moshe, in front of the people. I mean, he did it in the most publicized way, you know, with audacity and chutzpah, as if he doesn't care. I mean, this is very hard to understand. You're talking about a man that had wisdom over here. He wasn't a bum by trade. He was a hashuv person. And all of a sudden now, it's not enough he sins, but he does it with such a, with a gusto, you know, in Moshe Rabbeinu's face. How do you explain this? How do you understand? What was he thinking? We're forced to say that this was not merely passion. Passion you do in the privacy of your own home. This had to be philosophical. He was trying to prove a point. What exactly was he trying to prove? Or we have to open up the books to see. But just as amateurs trying to learn a little Tanakh, it's got to be more than me. So a 250-year-old man is not going to be seduced into passion. You're not talking about an 18-year-old hot-blooded person. You're talking about a guy with a long beard down to his belly button, and he's going to commit such a avon. It needs to be understood. So I saw an explanation from Rav Chaim Sonnenfeld, Zichrono Levracha. It's ingenious what he says. He goes back, he says, where did this whole thing start? Last week, we read about Bil'am. Bil'am, an ardent anti-Semite, who tried to kill the Jewish people with verbal terrorism. He was going to stand on a mountain, and he had weapons of mass destruction. The WMD of Bil'am was his mouth, his dirty mouth. And of course, you know, he was going to plan on cursing the Jewish people, and Borei Olam boomeranged it. And all the curses that were supposed to come out of his mouth ended up turning into blessings. Some of the most beautiful blessings, I might add. You know, till today, at every wedding that we celebrate, we're quoting poetry that Bil'am authored. You know, Matovu O'alecha Yaakov Mishkenotecha Yisrael, that we bless every Hatan and Kala, that's from Bil'am's collection. So he wasn't too successful on the verbal front. So he tells Balak, I got a plan. Elohehem shel elu sone zimahu. The God of the Jews hates promiscuity. He hates things that have to do with gilui arayot, sins of illicit relationships. God hates that. Interesting to know that. It doesn't say that God hates too many things. These are one of the things that God cannot tolerate. Cannot tolerate means that usually following behavior like that, usually is followed by judgment. God forbid a plague or chas v'shalom, negative outcome. So Bil'am says, if I can't kill them through cursing, I'll create a situation where they'll kill themselves. Look how devoted he was to his anti-Semitism. We should be devoted to Judaism like he was devoted to anti-Semitism. We'd be doing okay. He went and he created a marketplace. He staged this. This is out of Hollywood. He stages a marketplace and he has old ladies set up, selling knifishtan, selling flax, garments made out of flax. The Jews that like to buy garments, white garments especially. The Jews wear white garments because the ladies need it for nida, for zav. So to sell them, you know, white garments. So Jews, even in the times of the Midbar, always like to shop. It seems that's That's in the genes. Still in the genes today. Syrians have the dominant shopping gene. In any event, they're going and they're shopping around. The old ladies, yeah, we have this, we have that, how much, this and that. Good, clean, mauling. And what happens? They come in the back room, we have some other goods, and also there's a young lady there, I'm selling it 50% discount. That's all they have to hear now. Discounts, a couple of pennies difference. Oh, hey, let me check it out. And from there, why don't you have a wine? At that time, you were allowed to drink the wine of the Goyim. The rabbis didn't make the gezerah yet. Oh, the wine. Hey, listen, we're cousins. How are we cousins? We're from the daughter of Lot. We're Lot. Lot's our father. Moav, this comes from Lot. You're from Abraham, right? Yes, so we're actually first cousins. Welcome, good to see you. Cousins, sit, enjoy. The whole story. And, Jews, what's that big ugly thing over there? Oh, that's our Avodah Zarah. Oh, this is Baal Peor over here. What stinks? What does that stink? Oh, yeah, we defecate on it. One thing leads to another. And they're schmoozing, they're talking. Don't ask how this happens. I mean, Yetzer Hara is a master at what he knows how to do. I mean, the second ago, they're haggling with old ladies about Klipishtan. And, I don't know how many minutes later or hours later, they're worshipping Avodah Zarah, preparing to commit Gilui Arayot. I mean, this is a progression. This is out of the history books, this story. That's what happened. And Bilam is thrilled. I mean, his plan is working like a charm. Avodah Zarah, Gilui Arayot, and the Jews are starting to die like flies, 24,000. Came Zimri, and he has a shita. He has a philosophy. He says, listen, this is NG over here. It's no good. We're losing all the youth to Avodah Zarah. Avodah Zarah is the worst crime you could commit in the Torah. We've got to stop this. How are we going to stop the youth from worshipping idolatry? So he says, we're going to make a compromise. So he brought one of the women from the marketplace to the nation, to the camp. What he was trying to say is, listen, it's the lesser of the evils over here. At least, let's not go to them to commit the crime, because if we go there, it's attached with Avodah Zarah. I got to stop the people from worshipping idolatry. So you know what? We'll bring the G's to us. We'll commit the Avon on our territory. But at least, there's no Avodah Zarah. You saved the nation. So then when he brought Cosby, he was trying to say, this is Hora'at Sha'a. He was coming with his beard and his hat, and he was saying, Rabotai, this is a situation of excruciating circumstance, and I'm making a decision that because of the circumstance and the Avodah Zarah outbreak, so you can't go to the marketplace. Haram to go to the marketplace. You can't go to the city. But what? We're going to bring the city to us. So at least if we do it on our turf, we can monitor it. Okay, this and that. It's not going to lead to... It almost sounds like some modern day philosophers. But this is what Rav Chaim Sonnenfeld says. This is what Zimri was... So it was a hadush behind it. It wasn't just pleasure. He was already coming with a shita. This is the halakha. That's why he did it in front of everybody. He was trying to say, everybody go to the marketplace, or we'll invite them, maybe even we'll convert them, sketch 42 conversion, just give teach them a little yahadut, ceremonial at least, it's better than what we're doing over there. That's what his point was. He was trying to remedy the situation through compromise. To stop the people from Avodah Zarah. Obviously, Zimri was wrong in his assessment, in his judgment. at the end of the day, Zimri goes down as a bad guy. He doesn't go down as a good guy. The Torah has not too many nice things to say about Zimri. The Torah doesn't say, "Oh, look at that, he saved everybody from Avodah Zarah. What a genius. What a great idea." The Torah goes out of his way to knock Zimri at all levels. So you see from over here that it's not so simple to come along and start compromising the principles of Torah because you feel that, you know, better to do this than that. That's not so simple to do. You need to, you know, the conservative did that. Reform did that. How do you think conservative and reform started? I think one day they just got up and started driving to shul on Shabbat? No, it didn't start like that. And they started to, you know, tinker with the religion a little. You know, they said, the poor ladies, they can't see the Sefer Torah. It sounds like the Great Wall of China. It's not fair. So let's just modify the Me'itza a little. Let's lower the Me'itza a little. So they could see, well, the Shem Shamayim. Not because we want to see the ladies, Chas v'Shalom. But we want the ladies to be able to be part of the ceremony, part of the shul. So they went. Small thing, they just lowered the Me'itza a little. At the time, you say, it's Pav, big deal, man, nothing. But you're compromising. You're taking, you know, age-old principles, things that have been done for thousands of years, and now you're changing. So you got to be careful. Even though you're doing it for L'shem Shamayim reasons. Oh, we're doing it so they can see, so they can pray. Look at this. The week we lowered the Me'itza, the attendance is up 30%. Yeah, 30% more men came to shul. In any event, but you know, of course, they have the religious reason behind it to kosher up all the compromising. But what ended up happening, once you start with compromise, so there's no end. You know, once there's a hole in the fence, so it's not a fence anymore. So it just gets bigger and bigger. So from there, they started, you know, listen, a couple of years later, I don't know exactly. I'm not talking historically tonight. I know a couple of years later, a couple of days later, a couple of centuries later, whatever the years are. But basically the story goes, they started playing with the second day of Yom Tov. You know, the second day of Yom Tov anyway, it's only because we don't know exactly the calendar and when the day was. But today we know when it is. Today we have calendars. We have a calendar for the next 100 years. I could tell you when the holiday is going to be in the year 2352. I can tell you when Rosh Hashanah is going to be. To the day. So the second day of Yom Tov, that was then when they used to have smoke fires and all these different systems where they didn't know exactly how to do it. But today we're modern. Today we have atomic clocks. We're able to tell the time to the millisecond. So they did away with the second day Yom Tov. Again, at the time, the religious rabbis were screaming bloody murder. Doing away with the second day of Yom Tov, they already projected, this is already intermarriage, eating taref, Hilul Shabbat. And of course they said, what are you talking about? We're Chas v'Shalom, Shabbat Kodesh. We're just doing away with the second day of it's only from the rabbis anyway. And they, you know, they came with their thumbs, you know, with the hadush. They didn't just do it brazenly like that. They came with a logic, with a paper, with a rabbi signing it. Yeah, we agree. Everybody put their signature on it. Hashulbim. They didn't realize that all those people that signed that could go down in history as the biggest Rishayim that the century produced. At the time they were signing the paper. I'm signing a paper. Oh, Hashulbim. Everybody can't wait to put their John Hancock on a piece of paper. You know, thinking that, you know, that's going to be, you know, historically put in the Smithsonian one day. Oh, these are the 10 rabbis that signed. They do away with the second day of Yom Tov. Meanwhile, they put the paper in the Ginizah. They put that paper. It doesn't even deserve to be in Ginizah. You burn it with your hametz. You know, all those guys go down to be villains in our religion. You know, looking back, they wish they'd ever signed it. But again, This is what goes on when they're compromising, compromising. And the rabbis at the time were saying, they saw it. Look what it led to. Today we're a conservative in reform. It's all assimilation. You go to their temples, you don't even know if you have a minyan of Jews. You don't know who's Jewish, who's not. Most of the Kahal is married to Goyim, Goyot. The conversions are quasi-conversions. That means the children are Goyim. So what's going on over here? You got the organ player, playing his music on Saturday morning. Have the lady rabbi, the rabbit, whatever they call her, she's given the sermon. Look how far they veered. And by the way, they're not finished yet. They're not finished yet. They're still going. Because once there's a hole in the fence, forget you'll have one day gorillas being rabbis in these places over here. There's no put an animal up there. You'll have animal rights activists. We have a rabbi. We have an aardvark now for the minyan. It's going to be the hazan. But you're laughing, but you have now, God forbid, synagogues for alternate lifestyle and all this craziness. How come we don't have that by Orthodox? How come we don't have that by ours? Because we're very loyal and committed to keep it the way it is. We're sticklers when it comes to that. We get very, very nervous at change. Don't change. Don't change the system. You move the teva a couple of inches. Oh, told you. We never put it there. Good. That's good. You want that stubbornness and that loyalty to the tradition. Because that ensures the longevity of Torah Judaism. But once you come along and start, we'll change. We'll do. The times are different. Now, I'm not saying that there is not a principle that says, Et la'asot la'Hashem efiru toratecha. There's a principle that says, there are some times that you have to break the law to keep the law. There are some times you have to change. I'll give you a classic example. Rabbi Yehuda Nasi. The redactor of the Mishnayot. He made a landmark decision to write down Torah Sheba'al Peh. Torah Sheba'al Peh is the oral law. The oral law, by its definition, has to remain oral. That means you had to know it by heart. Father would hand it over to his son. He had to study the whole thing by heart. And there was no books. The Biudan, as he said, listen, people are forgetting, their memories are getting weak. If we don't put this stuff down on paper, there's not going to be an oral law. And if there is no oral law, there is no religion. Because our Torah, as we have it, Torah Shebichtav, the written law, that's the Sefer Torah that's behind me in this magnificent Teichal. This is the Chumash that you read from. The Chumash is a closed book. It's a sealed book. This book called Torah Shebichtav cannot be understood on any level without the interpretations of Torah Sheba'al Peh. This was written in code. It was written in shorthand. The decoder of Torah Shebichtav is Torah Sheba'al Peh. And therefore both books must be learned simultaneously. Although you have some, again, you know, you have the newfangled, you know, I got a good idea, we're going to change, you know. We're going to learn Tanakh without Torah Sheba'al Peh. Purists. We're going to read it literally. New item. And then, you know, we don't want to confuse ourselves with the Torah Sheba'al Peh. We want to just learn it straight up. So again, vandals, you know, coming to change the whole system. You know, for thousands of years, You don't open a pasuk unless you read what the Chazal have to say about it. And anybody, you know, that come along and say, I just want to know the Peshat. Peshat is the same letters as Tepesh. Guy just wants to, the Peshat is based on the way Chazal tell you the Peshat. The way that Ramban says, the way that she says. How does Or HaChaim HaKadosh learn? How does the Seforno learn? No, I want my, I have my own opinion. Who are you? What are you? You have your own opinion. We didn't ask you about the box scores of a baseball game. Then you could have an opinion. Or a movie, you could have an opinion. But on this book over here, with our limited brains, you know, a guy just finished eating two steaks and he just drank a beer. He's burping and he's giving interpretations to the Torah. Who are you? You guys are glutton. You're going to give interpretations to the Torah. Our hachamim fasted. They prayed. They were holy. They divested themselves from the entire world. Their brains were so clean. There was no contamination in their brain. They're able to give interpretations to the Word of God. In any event, the Yehuda Nasi came along and said, listen, if we don't write this Torah Shema, I'll pay it down. It's going to be forgotten. And now you're going to have just the Torah Shebichtav, a closed book, and everybody's going to come along with their misconceptions and their misunderstandings, so he wrote it down. Wow. That's one of those things, he had to break the law to keep the law. Oh, you're going to, Rabbi, he changed. You see, he changed. Oh, see that? Oh, you said he can't change. He changed. Only difference is, he's going to be with Anasi. He's one of the greatest Tanaim that ever lived. And history proved that that decision saved and preserved Judaism. But don't think the Yehuda Nasi, he didn't make that decision, you know, flippantly. He analyzed, he thought, Hachamim got together, that the vote wasn't just, you know, he woke up one morning, hey, I have a good idea, maybe I could sell Mishnayot, you know, a money maker. We could sell a new book, new item, we could sell Mishnayot. It didn't come like the house of Shem. It wasn't a personal thing. It was to save Klal Yisrael. So yes, indeed, there is a concept of Et la'asot la'Hashem eferu toratecha. And that's what Zimri was saying. You've got to break the law to keep the law. Oh, so why isn't Zimri right? You know why Zimri's not right? Because Moshe Rabbeinu told him he's wrong. If the Gedolim say it's wrong, end of story. Chalas, now what are you going to argue? Zimri, nice idea, we heard you. Zabaruch, nice Hadush, nice Havamina, nice, you know, first thought. But you, we don't do that over here. We're not going to bring now the Tum'ah into the Jewish camp in order to compromise. Moshe Rabbeinu told them, we can't do that. What'd Zimri say? Oh, we can't do that. When you want to do it, you did it. Didn't you marry a daughter from Midian? Chutzpah. Instead of subjugating his brain to the Gadol Ador and saying, Moshe Rabbeinu says Asur, Moshe Rabbeinu is the greatest prophet that ever lived. Moshe Rabbeinu fasted 3 times, 40 days and 40 nights. By the end of his life, Moshe Rabbeinu was half human, half angel. The man was an angel on this earth. The problem with Zimri was, he didn't subjugate himself to Gedolei Yisrael. And that's the problem again with the modernists of our time. You know, they're going to save the day. You know, no idea. But the rabbis don't like the idea. They don't know. They're old-fashioned. You know, they're from the old generation. They still have accents. They don't even have cell phones. They don't have blackberries and blueberries. They don't know how to work a computer. You know, they're from the old generation. We're modern. We go to work, we travel, we have investments, we're complicated, we're sophisticated, we're intellectual. We know more than they knew. Yeah, they're giving us old school. You know, it's from the third world countries, and Halab and Israel, that was then. Today we're in America. They don't know. So these guys are going to reinvent the wheel now. We're going to change it. And the rabbis who know, they scream bloody murder. Don't change. What are you doing? You're making the biggest mistake. And history will prove, as it has proved, that any time a sect in Judaism came and started to tinker with the religion, that was the beginning of the destruction of that sect. Fact. Has to be. Gemara says, when the elders tell you to destroy, destroy. Let me say it better. When the elders tell you to destroy, and the youngsters tell you to build, so normally you have a tendency to listen to the ones that tell you to build. Build, no, aggressive, beauty, no, project, no, we're gonna do, we're gonna have. But the Hakamim, the elders say, no, no, NG, destroy. Back out. Abandon ship. The Gemara says, you listen to the elders. You know why? Shistirat zekenim binyan. Ubinyan ne'arim setira. The destruction of elders is construction. And the construction of youngsters is destruction. They don't know what they're doing. The elders have experience. They're learning for many years. They saw things. They know things. They're super saturated in Torah. So they have x-ray vision. They're able to project. They're able to say, it's not going to be a good idea. Now you don't know. We're going to show them, you know, and we know better. You know, we speak English. We went to college. You know, we graduated. So guy's got a couple of credits in his bank account from college. So he thinks already he's Hakam Bashi now. He's gonna recreate Judaism because he's got a couple of letters after his name. You know, a couple of MD, BD, BS, all these nashetimot that they put under at the end of his name. So it makes him an authority. And the Hakamim, they didn't go to college. What are they doing sitting reading Aramaic all day long? They don't know. Be careful. That's what Zimri was saying. You know, we know. Moshe Rabbeinu, old school. Let's compromise. Bring them in. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Chas v'shalom. It's not our responsibility. Let me tell you a famous story. Maybe I told it to you before. It's worthy to say it again. Are you following me so far? Are we being clear on tonight's point, boys, ladies? It's okay so far? I think this is the most important point. This is everything, by the way. This class ensures the preservation of authentic Judaism. You know, as laymen, you have to be careful because Baruch Hashem, laymen, lay leaders, because they're successful in business, part of their success is they always have good ideas. You know, they're always thinking, let's do this, let's do that. So in business, that's great. It gives them the edge. But they have to be a little extra careful when they start with their new ideas in religion. You know, we want to innovate, want to do this, want to, relax. First, we have to make sure it's sanctioned. Because some of the greatest ideas can fall under the category of binyan ne'arim. And time will tell that it was destruction rather than construction. The story of the Volozhin Yeshiva. You've heard of the Volozhin Yeshiva? It was the biggest yeshiva in Europe. They called it the Mother Yeshiva. It was founded by the student of the Gaon de Vilna of Chaim Volozhin. I would say it was the Harvard of yeshivas, but that's a terrible example. There's no connection between Harvard and the Volozhin Yeshiva. Volozhin Yeshiva was a place that produced Gedolei Yisrael. Don't ask me how anybody that went and studied in Volozhin became great. It's not like today, you go to yeshiva, you get 1 out of 1,000, becomes a big celebrity. Yeah. Anybody that went into the yeshiva, bingo, he's a name brand guy, opens up a yeshiva himself. And Volozhin was the learning. At the time, the government stepped in and they said that they want to institute secular learning in the yeshiva. Now, again, to many of us, that does not bother us because we all went to day schools, yeshivas, where we learned Hebrew in the morning and English in the afternoon. But we're not talking about a day school over here. You're talking about a mainstream, hardcore yeshiva. It's like today, Lakewood. You know, go start now. Government, the thing, you have to start learning earth science from 9 to 11 in the yeshiva. What are you talking about? We're learning Gemara for 2,000 people. You're going to stop now and talk about volcanoes now for 2 hours? You're going to start talking about, the sciences and algebra. We're going to give history lessons now. We're going to start learning about Napoleon in the middle of learning. What do you have in your mind? But the government said, either you listen to the system or you go, that's it, you close down. So to us, you say, okay, what are you going to do? It's a gezerah. Have no choice, and the yeshiva's got to remain open, and you got to teach Torah. All right, kaparat avonot, bezat Hashem, the gezerah will pass, but in the meantime, we're going to teach Torah under the circumstances. At a meeting, just to confirm what they're going to do, some of the greatest rabbis of the generation came to that meeting. Amongst them was a rabbi called the Netziv, Rav Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, another rabbi called Rav Chaim Brisker, Rav Chaim Ozer Grzinski. I think Rabbi Yitzhak Elhanan was at the meeting also. And you had the Beit HaLevi. I was not at the meeting. At the meeting, the Beit HaLevi, this is historical. This is one of the most earth-shattering rabbinical decisions in modern history. He got up and said, close the yeshiva. Close the yeshiva? What are you talking about? He said, listen, we're brought down to this earth with a mission to teach Torah. And we have to teach Torah the way it was given, in its pure form, in the way that it was given from Moshe, from Sinai, and transmitted to Yeshua. We are that link to transmit the Torah to the next generation. Until now, we were able to do our job loyally and rightly. But now that the government's coming and wants us to compromise, we have to convolute the Torah and mix it up and confuse it, no longer can we keep God's Torah intact with the intention the way it was given to learn. It's not our responsibility. This is God's problem. It's not for us to decide if we can now compromise the Torah. Better, we close the yeshiva and put it in God's hands. Amazing. And the Beit HaLevi must have had, and he did have, the broadest of shoulders to come and make such a decision, close the yeshiva. Either do it right, or you don't do it. So on the fifth day of Shevat, or Wednesday, the year Tafresh Nun Bet, they put padlocks on the yeshiva of Volozhin, and it was closed down. No longer was the yeshiva resonating with the songs of Torah, from the early hours in the morning to the wee hours at night. Based on the Beit HaLevi's decision, can't compromise the Torah. He gave back the keys to God. Finish. He gave us the Torah. We did as much as we could do. Now we can't do it the right way anymore. Borei Olam, handle it. The Hafetz Haim many years later commented on this episode. The Hafetz Haim said, look how Borei Olam takes care of the Hakamim when they make right decisions. As a result of closing Volozhin, many yeshivas opened up in its stead. The yeshiva men had nowhere to go, so they went back to the different towns. They all went back, they each opened up a yeshiva. So as a result of closing one yeshiva, you ended up having 10 yeshivas. And from there, Torah flourished. He says, imagine if they would have kept Volozhin open. The Torah would have been diluted, it would have been compromised. and you would have no more Talmidei Chachamim. The transmission would have been already all mixed up, compromised, as we said. And Torah would have been forgotten from Israel. The genius of the Chachamim, that they knew that the Torah is not for us to decide. It's not our Torah. It's property of God. It's not for us to come along and say, well, I have a new system. You know, I'm going to reinvent the wheel. Yeah, but we've been doing it for 2,500 years this way. You're going to come now along. You know, I have a new method. That's what Zimri was trying to do. Religious man, albeit religious man with a big hat. Based on this, Hachamim tell us the famous mashal. There was once an ambassador of a certain country. He was sent by the king to go represent the country. The king warned him that whatever you do, don't make any wagers. Don't take any bets. Don't bet. So what are you talking about, don't bet? I'm not going to the bet. No, just in case. Don't bet. Okay, it's easy enough. Don't bet. He gets there. By the way, they bring him to the palace to see the king. Yes, I came to represent the country. I forgot some other king. So the king takes one look at the ambassador. He says, I don't believe it. They sent me a hunchback? So the guy says, what are you talking about? I'm not a hunchback. He says, you're a hunchback if I ever saw it. What do I know? I'm not a hunchback. He says, I'll bet you $1 million you're a hunchback. The guy says, the king said, don't bet. But this is a shoo-in. It's a guarantee over here. I know I'm not a hunchback, by the way. I get the $1 million. I go back to the king, give him $1 million. He didn't mean this. So he's thinking back and forth, I'm going to do it. He says, you know what? Bet. So the king says, all right, you got to prove you're not a hunchback. Take off your shirt. Takes off his shirt. The king looks at him. You're right. I made a mistake. You're not a hunchback. Pay the man $1 million. Guy says, what a fool. King just lost $1 million. There's a guy, a king of a country. Took $1 million, went back home. Right away tells the king, listen, it's hatay ani meskir hayom. I took a bet. Oh, I told you don't bet. Don't worry, you're going to be happy. But I told you don't bet. Listen, here, well, before we talk, here's $1 million. We won the bet. He says, can I ask you what the bet was? He says, the king said I was a hunchback. I took off my shirt. You took off your shirt. I can't believe. What happened? He says, I bet the king $5 million that he wouldn't be able to take off your shirt. So he gave me $1 million. Now I own $4 million. Yeah, the guy thought he's smarter. He thought, no, I know better. That's what happens to those people that try to, you know, we'll compromise the Torah, it'll work out. They think they're gonna, it's a temporary game. You see, look, much better. 5 years later, you see the whole thing is corruption. What happened? I don't know. But because God said don't do it. Yeah, but we thought we know better than God. No, we thought we knew better than the Gemara. We thought we knew better than the Gedolim. But the Gedolim was screaming bloody murder. Don't get involved in it. Yeah, but okay, well, don't worry. But they'll agree one day. We'll do it and you'll see. What a lesson how loyal we have to be to Hachamim. Zimri's downfall was not that he had the idea. Ideas people have. But once Moshe Rabbeinu tells them, back out. No good. It's going to fail. And so he's supposed to say, right, listen, yeah, I was just thinking of a mistake. I'm with you, Moshe, I'm with you. But he persisted. No, I'm going to bring, we're going to do. Unfortunately, we don't have a Moshe Rabbeinu, but we do have Gedolim in each generation, that are the Moshe Rabbeinus of each generation, that are there to guide us at each step of the way. Can I tell you one more Hadush? We have time. I can tell you three hadushim, beautiful. I think we said this class is till 11:30 on Wednesday nights, right? I just want to double check. Everybody's looking at their watches. I'm just joking. Rav Chaim Sonnenfeld finishes his thought. He says like this. After Pinchas did what he did, he took his sword out, he saw Zabri, he went, and he speared them together, and the plague stopped. It was a successful mission by Pinchas. He stopped the plague. We would expect the Jews to applaud him, to give him a Medal of Honor, give him make a dinner, a testimonial. I mean, look what he did here. He saved Klal Yisrael. Instead, as Jews usually do, they were critical. The man just saved Klal Yisrael. What are they doing? Who's he? Who's he to do it? He's not the guy to do it. You know who his grandfather is? His grandfather used to worship Avodah Zarah. His maternal grandfather is Yitro. Yitro used to be the Pope. He used to be the Pope of Midian. This guy's going to go. So they started to, question if Pinchas is the man to do what he did. Says Rav Chaim Sonnenfeld, what was the claim they had? The claim was like this. Zimri was trying to stop the people from Avodah Zarah. That was his whole hedush. Pinchas doesn't understand what Avodah Zarah is. He doesn't understand the severity of it. Because his grandfather used to worship Avodah Zarah. He can't understand what Zimri understands. Which means, how could you Pinchas making a big deal that Zimri's committing this illicit thing? Because if Pinchas would understand what this, the other side of the coin is, that if we let the kids go there, they'll worship Avodah Zarah. If he understood the severity of Avodah, he wouldn't get involved in this. But he doesn't understand it. Why he doesn't understand it? Yeah, it's in his blood. His grandfather used to worship Avodah Zarah. So already he's a little numb to that sin. That was the claim they had against Pinchas. That if he would know how bad Avodah Zarah is, look what they did over here. They turned the bad guy into the good guy and the good guy into the bad guy. Zimri is committing the biggest avon and he's got support. They say, hey, no, he's doing it. He's a good guy. It's always like that. It's always the villain that somehow gets support and they turn him into the good guy. And the good guy who saves the day, they say, Mom, you don't know. He's not religious. He doesn't know what Avodah Zarah is. So the claim against Pinchas is a religious one. They're coming with the books again. No, they're very religious. Haram. Avodah Zarah, very bad. Can't Avodah Zarah. Pinchas doesn't understand. We understand. You understand, but he doesn't understand it. God comes and says, Pinchas was l'shem shamayim. He knew exactly what he was doing. He preserved Klal Yisrael. He kept it intact. He didn't act in haste. He didn't act on impulse. He didn't act out of emotion. He was in total control. You said, I got three adushim. So I got two more. In the pasuk itself, it proves that Pinchas was calculated when he killed them. Because the halakha says that when you kill people in that situation, you have to kill them during the act. Which, during the act. If they separate, you can't kill them anymore. So the Pasuk writes, and I quote, V'shem Ish Yisrael HaMukeh, and the name of the Jewish man that got killed, Asher Huka Et HaMidyanit, that got killed with the Midyanit. Oh, you see the Torah is very careful. When it comes to Zimri's death, it says he was killed with the Midyanit. However, when it comes to Cosby's death, her death does not have to be killed during the act. She could have even been killed alone. That's what the pasuk says. Veshema isha hamuka midyanit kozbi batsur. It doesn't say kozbi with Zimri, like it does by Zimri. To show you, Pinchas is very calculated over. He went through all the halachot. Him only have to kill together. She I can kill alone. But she wasn't just done out of rage. Wasn't just done over. Just total not thinking. Incidentally, what's the heter to kill Kozbi? Now Zimri is the gangster. What was Zimri? Is Kozbi is a koya. So the Or HaHaim HaKadosh brings, it's like the law of a person that cohabitates with an animal. You'll forgive me. What does the Torah say? You kill the guy, of course, and you kill the animal. What do you kill the animal for? The animal's an animal. Animal doesn't have free will. So the Gemara says, because we want to save the dignity of the man. You can have a cow walking down Osher Park and say, oh, that's the cow. Yeah, that's the cow. That's the guy. So they don't want. They want to preserve the dignity of the perpetrator. The Torah is sensitive. So the same thing will be: you kill Kozbi because we want to save Zimri's dignity. So that's the lady that tripped up Zimri, and a tribal leader went with her. So you're killing her like the behemoth. It's the same. It's the same logic. But the point is, you see, everything was measured over here. Pinchas was going through all the halachot as he was doing this over here. It wasn't a knee jerk. Like I said, it wasn't impulsive. That's what Borei Olam rewards Pinchas. And that's a great lesson, Abotai, today. Unfortunately, none of us are in that leadership position where we're going to make the stands. We're still in the group of youngsters. And therefore, our vision is really not as broad as we think it is. Now, we might have some great ideas, and we might think that certain nuances and novelties might enhance Judaism. But what do we know? We know how to eat ice cream. We know how to indulge. We know how to enjoy. We're involved in gluttonous behavior. The gedolim that are buried in the yeshivas, that are totally immersed in Torah, that are upholding age-old traditions, it is they that have the broad vision, that are able to tell us when to keep the law, when to break the law. It is not dependent on the youngsters to construct when what they're really doing is destruction. This has been Yan Ne'arim. Zimri was 250 years old. He was a zaken, but compared to Moshe, he's a youngster. He might have been older than Moshe, but in level, in capacity, you're a whippersnapper. You can argue with Moshe Rabbeinu. Man talks to God when he wants. He has a 24-hour connection. You're going to argue that you don't know? And that's the lesson of tonight, the Buddha. We must remain loyal to our traditions. I always noticed that my rabbi, may live and be well, Lacham Baruch. Amen. He always talks about this point, the traditions, and the mothers, and the fathers, and the ways, and the old ways. And I always thought to myself, why is that the rabbi always, whatever parashat is able to find that theme? How you have to just, what our grandparents did, and keep the way, and that. Why does he always find that to be the main thrust? And as I get a little older, I understand, because that's the whole key to religion. Once already we start thinking that we're smarter than the previous generation, and once we start to change, there goes the whole religion. Then already we let modernism come into our community, conservatism and reform, and all that newfangled idea. So the rabbi in his genius is able to pick in every parasha loyalty to the ways, keep the ways, don't change the ways, because that's the beginning of destruction. Bezat Hashem, let's learn this lesson And Borei Olam will continue to bless our community. The loyalists that observe the traditions as they were given to us by our parents and grandparents in the old country. The loyalists that study Torah Shebichtav with the interpretations of Torah Sheba'al Peh. They do not separate the two at any time. Not for a moment. And Be'ezrat Hashem, if we preserve and uphold our Torah, there's a future for our children. Then already we can bequeath to our children a religion that's intact. Torah sivalanu Moshe. This is the third Kiddush, Jerry. Torah sivalanu Moshe morasha kehilat Yaakov. The Torah is called the morasha. What is a morasha? Well, there's a Yerusha and there's a Morasha. Yerusha is an inheritance. Morasha is a legacy. It's a tradition. Torah Sivalana Moshe, it's a Morasha, the Torah. It's a legacy that's been handed down to us. An inheritance, you can do whatever you want with it. You can spend it, you can squander it, you can throw it away. An inheritance belongs to you. The Torah is not a Yerusha. It's not inherited to us to do what we want. It's a Morasha. It's a legacy that's been handed down, and it's our job to give it over exactly the way we got it. The Torah must be tamper-proof. It must have a seal on it where nobody can vandalize it. And only then are we guaranteed that our children and grandchildren will be praying in Orthodox synagogues. Only then can we be certain that they'll be studying the Talmud and learning Tanakh like our grandparents did. But if we divest from that path, then already we put our children 10 steps further from what exactly the starting point of our religion is. Yiratzon, that we should accept this lesson, and Be'ezrat Hashem Borei Olam will bless us just for the fact that we came to remind ourselves of these simple but yet most fundamental principles. These are the underpinnings of our religion. Without this talk, the religion collapses. Our religion becomes vulnerable to all the culture and all the different winds of the world. But with this lesson over here, our religion becomes sealed, hermetically sealed, without any infiltration from any, because this is the way we can't let it enter. Teach this lesson to your children. Teach it to your friends. Say it over to your husbands, to your wives. Repeat this over on Friday night, this lesson, like the rabbi always mentions. The traditions. Our way. What we did. And Be'ezrat Hashem, that lesson will serve us well in the future. Amen. Rabbi Hananya ben Akasha Omer, the son of Barakos HaKod Yisrael. Vika, Kermano Shneimar, Hafesu Man Tzidko Yevnit Torah, the Yadir. Amen.